Please turn with me in your Bibles here this morning, congregation, once again to the book of Jonah. This rebellious prophet teaches us how easily we too succumb to the thoughts and the deceptions of our own heart and lives. Jonah chapter 1, pick up reading where we left off last week at verse 7 and reading through verse 10. Jonah 1, beginning at verse 7, reading through verse 10. Congregation, hear the word of the Lord as it is read for you this morning. And they said to one another, now those are the sailors that Jonah is on the ship with there, and they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And then they said to him, tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you? And he said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, what is this that you have done? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Thus far, the reading of God's word here this morning. Our text is taken from that verse 10, that question that the sailors, that accusation really that the sailors make of Jonah right in the middle of verse 10 there. What is this that you have done? Let's ask God's guiding hand upon his word brought forth this morning. Father in heaven, we do pray that you would teach us even through this Old Testament book, teach us even more of ourself, and so that, Lord, we might look even more to our Savior Jesus Christ. Father, watch over and be with us. Save us from ourselves, for how foolishly we sin. And Lord, keep us, hold us, bless us. Give us eyes to see, even here this morning. Remove all distractions from us that we might focus upon you and your word for us this day. Grant your blessing to us in this way. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen. Beloved congregation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, when you take a moment and really think about it, sin is truly illogical, irrational. Rebellion against a good and loving God just makes no sense. Now, we still easily convince ourselves that it does, that we should rebel against God, that we should ignore what He wants us to do so that we can do what we want to do instead. We so easily fall for that way of thinking. But beloved, realize that that is simply because we are born with naturally fallen hearts and depraved minds. In other words, we are born illogical when it comes to spiritual things. And so illogical actions on our part seems completely normal to us. But if we stop for just a moment and think about this, how easily we realize the foolishness of sin. Just think of Adam and Eve for a moment. Created in the beauty and the perfection and the holiness that was all around them. Walking and talking with the God who made them. Think of their first sin that plunged us all into this mess. Tell me, how logical was that? I mean, had God been unfair to them to cause them to sin? Did the Lord mistreat them in any way so that their rejection of Him made perfect sense? Did God ask them maybe to live in squalor under very unpleasant and harsh conditions? Or maybe the Lord had failed to supply their basic human needs. He was stingy. Was that the case? Adam and Eve maybe had nothing to eat for days, and so when they finally came upon that tree, that forbidden tree with the fruit hanging on it, well, of course they partook and ate then. Was that the case? No, none of that is true, is it? The sin of Adam and Eve against this benevolent, kind, loving, good, gracious God was the most illogical act ever committed by man on earth. And what about our rebellious prophet, Jonah, in his running from the Lord? Maybe he had a better reason, a legitimate reason for doing what he was doing. I mean, maybe God provoked him in some way. Did the Lord deal harshly with his prophet, unkindly with him, and in order to cause him to do this? Had Jonah maybe trusted in God with all of his heart, but God somehow had failed him, proven himself unworthy of Jonah's trust? Or maybe God had promised him much, but then failed to deliver. Was that the case? Had God shown himself to be a feckless friend for Jonah, helpless, untrustworthy, irresponsible, worthless, weak? Was that the case? And beloved, again, none of this was true, was it? There is no good reason for Jonah's rebellion whatsoever. And you see, that is the exact thinking behind the question from the pagan sailors that is leveled at Jonah in our text for this morning. What is this that you have done? We should understand, beloved, that this is not so much a question on the part of the sailors as it is an accusation against him. After they learn Jonah's identity, after they're told of the God to whom he belongs and the reason why he's even on their ship headed for Tarshish to begin with, their statement of what is this that you have done, beloved, it's the equivalent of us when we ask someone, when we hear of what they've done, we'd say, are you crazy? What were you thinking? How foolish for you to do what you're doing. You see, these pagan unbelievers confront Jonah with his most illogical sin. And beloved, once again, we need to be confronted this morning as well. For are we, like Jonah, living comfortably with our irrational mind? Are we in an illogical sin against God that we don't even see ourselves? Let's look at our passage this morning more closely. And we begin first with the essential questions of the sailors. The essential questions. Notice their first question is found in verse 7. Look at that again. And they said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. And so they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. They say to themselves that this is a horrible situation we find ourselves in. We have to find out who's causing it. Notice how even these unbelieving sailors are at least spiritual enough to recognize the supernatural nature of the storm they find themselves in. Now, remember, these were hardened mariners. Oh, they had seen their fair share of wind and tempest in the past, but what they were caught in now was like nothing they had ever seen before. And notice in verse 7 how they even refer to it as this evil. You see, they understand, they discern that there's evil amongst them, that human sin and divine justice are at play here, and they're caught in the middle of it. And so they cast lots to determine who is at fault. And because in God's good creation, nothing ever occurs because of luck or comes about because of chance. And in fact, congregation, those words should not even come from the lips of Christians. Luck, fate, chance, those are pagan concepts. Realize this. Because God is in charge even of the lot that is cast, Jonah is singled out. So they find out whose fault it is. And so five more questions come rapid fire from the sailors at Jonah in verse 8. Notice them. And they said to him, "Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from? What is your country? And of what people are you?" Now, congregation, if we stop and examine these questions closely, you'll see that these sailors are in essence asking three basic things about Jonah. Three specific items. What is your work? Where do you live? And to whom do you belong? What's your nationality? Who's your people group? In other words, you see, they're searching for Jonah's fundamental identity in life. His purpose, his place, and his people. Now, these questions are quite familiar to us, really, aren't they? These are basically the same questions we ask anyone when we meet someone who we're unfamiliar with and we're making small talk with them. You know, what do you do for a living? Where do you live? What church do you go to? Essential questions of what identify us as people. But beloved, realize these sailors are not making small talk at a party. No, they're asking these questions in order to discern which God it was that Jonah had angered. Because you see, in the ancient world, pagan people commonly believed that every place, every people, even every profession had their own specific deity who watched over them and took care of that place or those people or that profession. And so if you could just keep that certain God happy, well, then things will go well with you. Oh, but if you make that certain God angry, well, then big trouble will fall upon you. And so you see, these sailors are desperate to find out which deity then Jonah had angered. Because then maybe they could figure out what they could do to placate this God and stop this storm. And beloved, what we must realize in this first point is how even after Jonah is singled out, these hardened sailors are still behaving civilly toward him, decently toward the very one who has brought this mess upon them, the root cause of all their trouble. Notice how no mob mentality takes over here. They don't lash out in anger against Jonah. They don't plot revenge. In fact, and I'm not spoiling what's coming up next. We all know this story well enough. Remember how even after Jonah recommends to them, "You need to throw me into the sea and then the storm will stop." Notice how these sailors do everything possible to avoid doing that. This is, you see, because they value human life even more than Jonah does. Jonah, remember, was willing to let that whole ship sink with everyone on board, including himself. He didn't care if they all drowned. He would rather die than obey the Lord. But these sailors are more honorable than God's reluctant prophet. And beloved, this truth challenges every one of us here this morning too. Because you see, if we find ourselves ever in a situation where the pagan world around us cares more about our culture and what's happening to us, the ship that we're all sailing on together, more than we as Christians do, then, beloved, something is drastically wrong with us. If we care only about our nice little ship, our little ark that we find ourselves here within these four safe, comfortable walls, but we don't care one bit about what's going on in our neighborhood around us out there, outside of those walls, then we are not being lights in the darkness as God calls us to be. Rather, we are hiding our lamp under a bushel, and we're dishonoring God. And beloved, if that is what we are doing, then the sailor's question of Jonah in our text applies to us this day. What is this that you have done? This is why you'll notice the line in the bulletin today about the article that's in your mailbox concerning the medical or the recreational marijuana debate that's going on around us here in Illinois, but really affecting the whole nation. Oh, you should read that. You'll never hear that information out on the common news media. It's extremely important. This is what it means to be salt and light as Christians in this world, to be pictures of Christ so that others around us can see what it is that we believe, not just hear about what we believe, but see it in action. What is this that you have done? The second point of the message this morning, beloved, is found in verse 9, Jonah's false confession. False confession now. Take notice of this. Verse 9, and he said to them, Jonah said to them, well, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. Now, beloved, I must point out to you that most of what Jonah confesses here is absolutely true. Most is true. He is a Hebrew. He's a Jew, a child of Abraham, an Israelite. And yes, the Lord is his God. And notice, Jonah uses the covenantal name for God in our passage, Yahweh, the one who sovereignly rules the world and graciously elected a people unto himself to redeem. The God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. This is Jonah's God. And all of that is true. Beloved, what we must notice is that Jonah's claim about himself in relationship to this God, that is what is false. Notice what he writes in verse 9, or what he states in verse 9, in the middle of verse 9. Jonah there confesses, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven. I fear him, Jonah confesses. Now, congregation, realize that throughout the biblical record, there are two types of fear of God that are portrayed for us. The first is really a cringing, terrifying fear that lost sinners rightly have of this holy God of all heaven and earth. It's a servile fear because they understand that while they are called to be God's servants, they have not done this at all. They realize that this God is going to judge them for their sin and send them to eternal condemnation. So rightly so, all unrepentant sinners should have just such a fear of this holy and almighty God. But there's a second type of fear for God that's set before us in Scripture. And that includes a reverential awe. It's a trust in and a respect for this holy God of all heaven and earth. It involves the idea of bending the knee of our heart in submission to Him, recognizing who we are and who He is and how we come before Him, confessing our sin in humble worship of Him so that we can go forth hearing His acceptance of us and serve Him with all of our heart. A reverential fear. And beloved, if we examine Jonah's life, understand he has neither one of these two types of biblical fear for God. As a sinner, he does not fear God's judgment of him. He's fine with dying and standing before him. He plans on thumbing his nose to God. I don't care who you are or what you say. And as a saint, Jonah is not humbly submissive to the Lord, nor does he go forth joyfully to serve him in his life. So you see, Jonah has absolutely no fear of God whatsoever. This is what Jonah's false confession is all about. Oh, but beloved, what I want us to see is that Jonah, in verse 9, gives to the sailors what I call a perfect catechism answer. A catechism answer. And congregation, I call it that because I think we can all remember what it was like for us as teenagers, as we sat through all those catechism classes and the endless sermons, as we went to Sunday school and youth group and Christian school, cadets, gyms, all of the church's teachings that our parents made us go to. We ran the whole gamut, didn't we? We learned it all up here, filed it away nicely in our head. Also that when the Bible teacher at school asked us a certain question, or the youth group leader or the catechism instructor in church asked us a certain question, or the elder in our family visit time asked us a biblical question, we all knew what we were supposed to say. It was all right up here. But it had never traveled the 18 inches down here to our heart. And as I challenged the young people several summers ago at the convention, don't be 18 inches away from heaven. I said to the young people at that time, there's 18 inches that separates heaven from hell. Just 18 inches. And I said, it's the 18 inches between your head and your heart. Knowing it all up here, but never accepting it, believing it, living it here in your life. 18 inches from heaven. That's Jonah. And Jonah's not willing to live out the verbal confession that he makes. Oh, he says all the right things. He knows it all, but he has no interest in submitting himself to God or serving his fellow man. And the men on board ship with him might as well be bits of cargo he's willing to jettison overboard. He cares not one bit about them. He doesn't even care about his own life. Oh, he'll say he's a man of faith, but you could never tell it by his actions. So, beloved, listen to me, please. If our faith in Christ cannot be seen by others during the week, if the world around us cannot tell that our Savior is living within us, you see, then it doesn't matter how nicely we confess Christ when we gather in church on Sunday. It doesn't matter how conservative we are as a church. It doesn't matter how beautifully we sing, or how full our sanctuary is, or how well-dressed we might be. For what does James tell us in his letter? If our private faith is of no public good, then it is not a true faith at all. It is dead. And in James 2, verse 13, he writes, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. And you see, it is exactly Jonah's lack of mercy in his attitude toward God, in his actions toward his fellow man, that he reveals that he's a stranger himself to the grace of Almighty God. He needed to be confronted with his sin. And this brings us to the third point of the message this morning, the pagans' stern rebuke of God's prophet. Their stern rebuke of him. Look at verse 10 again. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. You see, congregation, take notice of how with Jonah's mention of the name of Israel's covenant God, Yahweh, the sailors become, we're told, exceedingly afraid. Now remember, verse 5 has already told us they're afraid because of this storm that they find themselves in. But they feared for their lives. Here now, in verse 10, when they hear about Israel's God, they become exceedingly afraid because He is the true God of all heaven and earth. Now they fear for their soul. And so understand, beloved, that by Jonah's day, the power and ability, the wrath and the anger of Israel's God against any who would rebel against Him was legendary in the Mediterranean world. All around that, in the Middle East, it was well known that the God of the Hebrews had brought ruin upon Egypt centuries before by those 10 plagues that He wrought upon them. It was Jonah's God who had parted the Red Sea so that His own people could walk through on dry land, and when Pharaoh and his army tried to follow behind them, the walls came crashing in, and Pharaoh and his army were destroyed. It was Jonah's God who miraculously brought down the walls of Jericho and who caused the sun to stand still when Israel fought against the Amorites. It was Jonah's God who gave strength to David, Israel's famous warrior king, and who gave great riches and wisdom to Solomon, Israel's well-known philosopher king. No wonder these men then are terrified when they learn the identity of the God whom Jonah has insulted with his sin. And so no wonder they cry out, "What is this that you have done? How foolish are you?" What were you thinking? And what a legitimate question. Because you see, if Jonah would have been thinking rationally, this rebuke from the sailors would have shown him how illogical he was being in trying to outrun such a great and mighty and powerful God. If he would have been thinking properly, he would have remembered the other great truths that he learned ever since he was a little boy about his God, his covenantal God, how yes, that God hates all things that are sin and sinful, but how He also, in His long-suffering kindness, how He's filled with mercy and compassion to those who will confess their sin and repent of their rebellious ways. But Jonah thinks of none of this, you see. Jonah's heart is not yet broken, and so he is not yet repentant. And beloved, as we close here this morning, we must all learn from this, especially as God Himself calls to us from the communion table here set before us this morning. Jonah teaches us how important it is for us to not just simply know about God here in our head, about His great mercy and grace that's been shown to us in Jesus Christ our Lord. We must also feel this truth here in our heart. How we personally need this Savior, because we are sinners. Our communion table this morning reminds us how at the cross of Calvary, the sovereign God of all heaven and earth clearly displays His uncompromising hatred of our sin, and yet at the same time loudly proclaims His mercy and His grace for those who will repent of their sin. At Calvary, against His only begotten Son, God made Him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Don't forget that verse, please. We must all, you see, congregation, confess the foolishness of our own hearts, how easily we're led astray, so that we then will cling all the more tightly, with all confidence, to the finished work of Christ that's set before us here this morning. Come then, in expectation to this table, confessing your sin, clinging to your Savior so that you can go forth joyfully serving Him from your heart in the week that lies ahead. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for once again challenging us and comforting us. And Father, how badly we need that challenge, for so easily we look in the mirror and do not even see who we are. How easily sin corrupts our mind, our thoughts, our eyes, our ears, our lives. Father, so we pray, save us from ourselves this day. And we pray, teach us even more, open our eyes to see our Savior, so that we might run, flee into His almighty arms and serve Him with all of our heart. Help us to do that. Bring us to this table here now. Grant your blessing to us. In Jesus' name alone we pray. Amen.